Encourage you to find your Bibles, whether in your apps or wherever you access God's Word. And today we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. We've been doing a verse-by-verse series through the book of Romans. And so this week, here we are in one of these passages that, here's the big idea. Here's the big idea I think we're going to discover today as we go through God's Word, is that the Bible and the gospel, this message of God's love and grace and forgiveness, frees us to be honest with ourselves, with each other, with God. And so in order to help foster a culture of honesty and transparency, I wanted to learn a little bit from the wisdom of the reality shows that we all watch. And we hired a private investigator to follow one of you this past week and just to take some video of your life. And so you don't know this yet, but you're going to be our guest speaker today and have an opportunity to talk about the images that we see on the screen right now. Now, so some of the video you're about to see may be a little bit disturbing. Do you really think I'd do that? But some of you were wondering, weren't you? Some of you were hoping. You're like, man, that'd be cool. Yeah, finally, church would be really interesting. Until the thought lands, what if it was me? And then you go, man, that was so sick and wrong. I can't believe you would even think of that. Well, we did. But we didn't do it. We never would. We never would. Because things like that don't actually encourage honesty or transparency at all. But one of the things that we all have in common is that if we imagine what it was like, what it might be like to have somebody following us around with cameras and recording all these private moments in our life, all of us have things we would rather that others not see. All of us. For some of us, those things are maybe, if somebody was following us around with a camera, they might be easy to spot, these kind of, they're very visual kind of areas of our life that we'd really rather not have examined. For others, it's the private world of thoughts and motivations, the areas of our life that only God sees. But if they were laid bare, if they were put on a screen, we'd feel pretty vulnerable. But the Bible and the gospel encourages us that we can be honest with ourselves, with God, and to varying degrees with each other. So we're going to read through Romans chapter 7. We're going to actually do the entire chapter, so I'm going to go pretty quick through at least significant segments of it. There's kind of three sections to this chapter. It starts with the head. I mean, Paul is just addressing this don't you know kind of stuff. You need to understand this, you need to understand that, and that's very helpful as we understand what it means to be free from the law. But then it gets to really issues of the heart. And this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because Paul is so vulnerable. He's just so raw and so real. And I think every one of us are going to find that helpful. And I imagine that every one of us are going to find at least some areas of what's being talked about here that we can relate to. So anyways, we're in Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Here's the big idea in there, is that, you know, when people make a promise to each other in marriage, you know, this biblical idea of marriage, one man, one woman for a lifetime, this promise, I will live my life with you, is if one of them dies, it's of course very sad that they've died, but it's not sad from the perspective of the relationship. We actually go, you know, it's sad that your spouse died, but you kept your promise. That promise you made at the altar, you kept the promise. Good job. And so if somebody's a widow or a widower, without any regrets, they're free to remarry if they choose to do so. Where in the case of divorce, while there is grace for people who are divorced and there is second chances, divorce always hurts because, to some degree, you go, wow, a promise has been broken. We meant for that to last, but it didn't last. And so there's a regret about that situation. So here it's this idea is that when a promise has been kept, then the promise has been fulfilled and it's no longer binding. There's nothing else that clings on to that person as a result. And then as it makes the shift into verse 4, it talks about why that is so important for us. So let's start looking into verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also what? You died. You died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. Pause there for just a second. One of the big ideas we've been talking about in the past weeks is this big idea in the Bible that when we ask Jesus into our heart, when we affiliate our lives with him, Jesus, I'm on your team. I'm identifying my life with yours. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. In you, I find my identity. You are the one I want to shape and mold my life. When we place our lives in Christ, then all the benefits of Christ's faithful life, faithful death, his victory over death by rising from the grave, all of those benefits become ours because we are then part of Christ. We are in Christ. We see phrases like in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. We are bound to Christ and we receive the benefits of Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. One man fulfilled the law, lived a perfect life, and had a sinless death, and rose from the grave so that you might belong to another. Finishing off the verse. To who? To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. As we come to Christ, we receive a new master and we receive a new future. We receive a new inheritance because all that Jesus accomplished, all that Jesus won becomes ours. I mean, now that's a good deal. We get adopted into the family of God and all the benefits of sonship, of daughtership become yours, become mine. That's an amazing promise. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, remember we're dying through Christ, we have been released from the law because the law has been now fulfilled. Jesus accomplished everything required by the law, everything of the do's and don'ts, everything of the ought to's and you should's from the Old Testament. Everything has been accomplished. So we've been released from the law so that we serve in how? In what way? In the new way. In the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have a new type of obedience that doesn't come just from, here's your list, try to follow it, and if you miss, it stinks to be you. It's a new way of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Just like that verse the kids sang, you know, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. As we connect ourselves to Christ, we become part of his life. He becomes part of our life and he leads us and guides us. He shows us where he would have us go, right, wrong, guidance. It's a beautiful promise. Okay, so verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Because, you know, this big list of do's and don'ts. No, certainly not. Nevertheless, if it were not, I would have not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. Let's just pause there for a second. I mean, some of those lists, some of those you should'as, you should not'as, the do's and don'ts, they help us to understand what right and wrong is. They help us to have our conscience formed. Now, some of you were raised in pretty strict religious environments or pretty strict home lives. One of the advantages of that, though I recognize there are also disadvantages to that, but one of the advantages of that is you get a pretty strong sense of what's right and wrong because it's been laid out for you. This is right, this is wrong, and so our consciences get formed. That's a benefit. Let's see. For I would have not known what coveting, for example, really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. We have an awareness of how many of the shouldas I haven't done. Verse 10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So let's just pause there for a second. So here's the big idea. And Paul's admitting to something that maybe you've experienced a little bit too, is that when you get really details about all the awful things that people can do to one another, you start thinking, wow, I never really thought about that before, but you know, that actually would be kind of interesting. I wonder what that's like. Is that having the awareness, having the details of all the different ways that people can sin actually gets our hearts more aware of it. And we're drawn to it sometimes. Like, this isn't the perfect example, but maybe this will be helpful. You know how you've got some friends that, because it's not you, that watch like the cable news networks all the time? It's always on the background. And you know how most of them, they're always depressed because they're fearful and everything stinks all the time? See, you don't, and none of you have friends like that? Okay. All right, so this isn't the perfect analogy, but you know, there's people like that, and they're just always down, everything's awful, you know, there's conspiracies for everything, and everything's bad, everything, bad, bad, bad. It doesn't matter what station you're watching, because, of course, the news networks, I mean, they don't make money by saying, you know, today, thousands of puppies were adopted into loving families. Let's just follow this story, you know? That's not their job. Their job is to remind us of all the things that are wrong in the world, and so we tune in, and, you know, they sell ads, and that's how the game's played. That's cool. But if that's happening all the time, if that's a constant awareness, the way that we start to view the world is kind of through that lens of everything is awful. So our Bibles are closed and our TVs are on, and we find our lives getting more and more depressed. Now, I'm not saying you should never watch the news, because Christians should be aware. We should all be aware of what's going on in the world. But that constant reminder, that constant awareness can actually drag us down. And it's the same kind of thing that's being talked about here, is that the law, it's reminding you of all the things you shouldn't do. You shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. And you're like, wow, there's a lot of, I never thought about that. But, you know, now that I'm thinking about that, I could do that. Maybe I should do that. And, you know, or, you know, sometimes you see stuff on the news and you think, how could somebody ever think to do that? And you imagine, what if I did that? And, like, and you start going places. That's the idea that Paul's admitting to here. That maybe we could be thinking about too. How that awareness of sin, the detail of sin, the problem is that information doesn't actually change us. If anything, it can feed into our own depravity. Information doesn't change us. We need something so much more than just more information for our lives to be different. We need a miracle. We need transformation. And that's where this passage is ultimately going. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 12. I'll move a little faster here. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is righteous and good. Did that which is good, in other words, the law, knowing the do's and don'ts and the shouldas and should notas, did that which is good therefore then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as death, it used what is good, the law, that is, to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin became utterly sinful. So all of the Old Testament, all of those rules and regulations, what they ultimately point us to is this recognition of how much we need something more, something different, of recognizing our need for transformation, our need for a miracle, our need for a Savior. The entire Old Testament, even the parts that are like these long lists of things, all of it ultimately points us to Jesus. And then we move into this passage where Paul starts talking right from the heart about the one other problem with sin. Because see, sin is not just out there. It's not just this thing that I become increasingly aware of and I'm sometimes drawn to. Sin lurks somewhere much more close to home. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody relate to that? And if I do and I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So I recognize that I'm messing up. I'm recognizing, yeah, that list is telling the truth. I shouldn't have done that. That was, where'd that one come from? But as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What an honest statement. Ever been there? I mean, I know all the stuff I should do. I know I should be living differently. I just can't do it. I love Paul's honesty here. This is the man. Like, this is the man that was like the major leader in the New Testament church. This guy is like a you know, church planter on steroids. I mean, there's churches springing up all over the world as a result of his influence. He's in the city of Corinth writing this. Probably doesn't even at the moment know he is actually writing the Bible. And he's looking in his own heart and saying, what is wrong with me? Why is it that all these things that I want to do it and I realize my life could be about, I just can't make it happen? Can you relate? Wow. Verse 18. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, but for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, all the things I know to be true. Ever get there? Waging against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? In verse 25, who will rescue me? Because it's not just about knowing the list about, come on, try harder, you can do it, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not enough. Who's going to help me? Who's going to rescue me? And the miracle has a name. Thanks be to God who delivers me from me. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pause there for a moment. This honest passage, written by one of the most influential leaders in the early church, if nothing else, I think it teaches us that one of the pathways to spiritual maturity and to emotional health is just to be honest with ourselves. Because, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we take a good look inside and go, you know, not everything in here is right. I am not okay. Not all my motivations are good. That left to my own devices, I will foul myself up and I will hurt the people around me. That's what is in here. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't potential for good, because there's a lot of good intentions. But all the time, there is the capacity for sin. All the time. Show me the man who assures me that his marriage is absolutely affair proof. There is nothing that could ever cause his heart to wander. And I will show you a man who is right on the edge of an affair. Show me the person in recovery who is convinced that it could never happen again. That is in the past. It could never happen again. I have been clean for so many years. It could never, ever happen again. I don't ever need to think about that or worry about that again. And I will show you the person that is right on the edge. When we are honest with ourselves about our own capacity for depravity, our own capacity for it, it enables us to put some wisdom into our lives, to put up, you know, for example, boundaries. Or you might think of it as guardrails. You know, we put ways of living around us that help us, and people around us that can help us when we're being honest with ourselves. The kind of honest conversation with a friend that says, you know, when I'm alone and I'm tired and lonely, my heart turns to, and fill in the blank there. So I need you to call me and you need you to ask me how I'm doing. That might mean putting some sort of, you know, rules and practices in your life for keeping your heart on focus. I'll give you an example from my own. I think all of us, in terms of how we handle boundaries, we need God will lead us and guide us. Well, so I'm a pastor, and I pastor both men and women, because some of you are dudes and some of you aren't. And God loves all of you, and I love all of you, and as a pastor, I need to meet with all of you. Now, for me, one of the boundaries that exists in my life is that if I'm meeting with a woman, there are people that know who I'm meeting with. So multiple people have access to my calendar. They won't necessarily know the contents of the conversation. Conversations can stay confidential. And they will happen either in a coffee shop, I always go to the same coffee shops. Those of you that have met with me, we always meet in the same place, don't we? Isn't that weird? Yeah, and everybody in that coffee shop knows who I am and what I'm doing. Or not every, but many people. The people that work there do. Or it's in my office, and there's a window. And it's going to be in an environment where there's other people out on the other side of the window. That's a boundary that's in my life. Now, your boundaries might need to be different than that or whatever, but that's some in my life because I recognize there's a capacity in my own heart for my heart to wander. And I don't want it to. I love my wife too much. So boundaries are appropriate. Do you have boundaries in your life? Honest conversation with God and recognition of your own capacity to go places that you don't want to go. And I'm not talking about intention. I mean, Paul has great intentions. He just can't stay there. Gives you the capacity to put up appropriate boundaries in your life. What are your boundaries? Honesty also applies to our relationship with God. I mean, we pray in a lot of different ways, you know, whether that's rote prayers like the Lord's Prayer, a great prayer to pray and to teach your family to pray and pray yourself, you know, or the books of great prayers. That's good. Those are good. We often pray for people in our lives that are in need. Lord, please bless so-and-so. Please heal so-and-so. And you've got lists, and that's a wonderful way to pray. You know, as we really embrace these passages, it frees us up to pray in some other really honest ways. God, I am tremendously tempted by pornography right now because I'm tired and I'm feeling isolated. I need you to help me right now, please. Now, that's a real prayer. Or God, I am so bitter about that hurt, and I can't believe it just keeps coming up again and again and again and again. And I don't want to be vindictive, but man, am I angry. Help me, help me. Help me to respond to the people around me with grace and compassion because I seem to be incapable of doing that right now. Now, that's a real prayer. That's an honest to God prayer. And God delights in prayers like that. That's why he gave us the Psalms. You ever, you know, you read through them and you see all these, you know, angry, hurt prayers. It's a wonderful place to go for examples. If you ever really want to know how to tell God off real good, he gives us a songbook in order to do that. You know, here's poems to tell me off real good, because I want to have an honest relationship with you. That's what God wants, not your performance. Not your pretense. Can I see your eyes for a minute? What he wants is you. Just you. He already knows. He already knows. Why hide? He already knows. And he already loves you. You don't need to keep it from him. Instead, you can let him in. He already knows. He knows. We're freed up to be honest with the people around us. Now, we've got to exercise some judgment there. Not every person is going to be a safe place to share. Some people will use your weakness as an opportunity to destroy you. So I'm not talking about being foolish. But I would hope that you would look to foster some relationships where you can be real with people. And you get to know who's trustworthy over time. And then you trust them. You trust them with a part of who you are so that they can help you be strong. And if we're honest to God about our own depravity and our own, you know, ability to fall and to sin, it makes us more compassionate people with them too. One other thought just before we land this, I know the kids are coming back in. One of the things I wondered with this passage this week is, you know, so Paul is all busted up about the stuff that he wants to do that he just can't do or just can't make himself do. And I've just wondered, so Paul, what's your list? You know, what's Paul's list? You know, he's living in Corinth. There's all sorts of crazy stuff going on in the temples of Corinth. Is he ever like tempted to just look in the door, you know, and see what's, woo, I can't believe they're doing that in there. I'm going to walk away now. I mean, is it that? You know, he's got all these people that are trying to destroy his ministry, all these people, and you know, you see some really raw writing at times, and especially books like Galatians, where he's just telling the truth about people that are really trying to foul up the gospel and foul up the church. You know, is he ever tempted to just want to, you know? I couldn't blame him if he did, but that's because, you know, because I resonate with that list sometimes. Not for any of you, of course. But what's his list? And the more I thought about it, the more I became grateful that he doesn't actually give us the list. Because here's the thing. His list is different than your list. And my list. And we're not accountable to a list as much as we are accountable to continuously growing in the things that God has been doing in our life. Your life situation is different than anybody else's. And the real question is not, did you check more items off the list than the person next to you? It's, what are you doing with the list that you've got, with the person you are? I think it's appropriate, just like Paul does, to feel remorse for our sin, to feel pain for the ways that we are broken. And then, just like Paul does, to offer them up to God. This passage is not ultimately about finding ways to beat yourself up better. It's an encouragement to offer yourself up more freely. God knows, God understands, I am not okay. And you are not okay. In fact, we're not even okay, but it was all about Jesus anyway. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And then we move into Romans chapter 8, and I just can't wait to start teaching that in a couple weeks. As we discover this, what it means to be free in Christ, how there is therefore now no condemnation. And we talk about what real freedom looks like because we can be honest with ourselves. So let's land this thing. Are there areas in your life today that even as I've been talking or we've been praying, that God is just bringing to light? Because one of the things and the ways that God tends to work is that as our lives are yielded to Him, it's almost like somebody searching through a house that's been dark for a long time, turns on light switches, starts opening up the cupboards, looking in the backs of closets with a flashlight, and discovers these areas that have yet to be turned over to Him. I sometimes wonder if it's a little bit like when somebody is maybe a master artist or a master musician. You've ever hung out with some of those people? And you know, the artwork that she's ready to throw away, you would just love that you could make your little stick man look even half as good as what she's able to do on the stuff that she's ready to toss out. Or I have the privilege of playing with some really tremendous musicians in my life. And there's times, you know, we're in the studio and a musician, a friend of mine, you know, like, that take is no good at all. Throw it away. And I'm like, I wish that my best sounded as good as your worst. So our lists are always different. Our lists are always different. But what's on your list? And will you yield more areas of your life so that He can continue to work in you, to offer yourself up? So what's He asking you to offer up to Him today? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your deliverance through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank You that in Him we can experience a brand new life and real, honest to God transformation. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves and honest to You about the places in our life that are still under construction, that are still under renovation. So, Lord, right now, as Your Spirit gently brings areas to light, we offer areas up over to You. And I encourage you, congregation, even just as we're praying, to say, Lord, right now, please help me with. And fill in the blank and just give it over to God. Lord, right now, please help me with. Just quietly. Lord, right now, please help me with. Thank You that You help, Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.